So we're looking through John. We've been working through John over the last winter or so, and we're on John chapter 8, verses 21 to 59 today. And I'd like to read the passage to us just to make sure we get that in today. I believe that the reading of the word is beneficial for us to read in the public context. So we're going to do that now. 21 to 59. Then Jesus said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself? Because he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come.'" And he said to them, "You are free. You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." And they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him." They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." And as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anybody. How can you say you will be made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered him and said, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." And Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God." Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" And Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death, never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. And yet you have known him, not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, and going through the midst of them, so passed by. And then we pick it up in the chapter 9 next week, and he comes into the next person there who is blind, but reveals himself to him. All along in this in the book so far, in the book of John, they're trying to figure out who Jesus is. And Jesus is still trying to tell them who he is. And they still don't get it. Maybe they get it by the end of the reading here about who he's trying to make himself out to be. And when they figure that out, they want to stone him. And there's many opinions up until this point in time about who Jesus is. Today, there's many opinions about who he really is. In that day, John the Baptist, maybe Elijah, Jeremiah, maybe he was a good man, maybe he was a deceiver. And he shares with them in this passage here today, three times over, he says that he's the I am. And like I said, in the final reading of our chapter, he says, before Abraham was, and I am. And that's a we're going to say that more about that later, but he is basically identifying himself with God, and he tries to reveal that to them in the context of the chapter. And these are some I am statements that are also included in the book of John, not just the ones that describe him as the door or the bread or the life or the way, the truth of life. These are three instances here in this chapter where he's trying to identify himself with the I am, that he is God himself. Just to describe the context here as we enter into this chapter, maybe if we're coming from just diving right in here and we haven't read the rest of the chapter, we come at maybe a disconnect. And so we want to connect that to the atmosphere that we're in right now, and it's a hostile atmosphere. And yet he's in the Jewish temple. He's in the place where they worship God. And he's talking to the Pharisees. And these Pharisees here have a strong tie to Abraham. That's their hero of faith. That's their father of faith. And yet these Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus himself. I have a small outline here today that I'd like to go through. Verses 21 to 30. We're going to talk about the way to Abraham, the way to Abraham. In verses 31, 47, we want to talk about the true son of Abraham. How did he become a true son of Abraham? And then in 48, 59, we're going to just invite ourselves to follow Abraham's faith, to follow Abraham's faith. So he is the front and center of the Pharisees' life at the time. They just so prided themselves spiritually that they knew Abraham. Well, the Lord Jesus uses Abraham too, but he puts the right meaning on that. And today we're going to hopefully go through some of the lessons we learn from the life of Abraham. So in our first little section here, the way to Abraham in verse 21 to 30, verse 21, the Lord just jumps right in here and he says, then Jesus again said to them, I am going away. Now, where is he going to? I would just like us to hold our hands here and just go back to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. We're going to read a little story here about the rich man and Lazarus. And just remember, some of us may know this, but the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man fared sumptuously every day in Luke 16, 19. And Lazarus, he was full of sores in verse 20, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. And that's where the Pharisees thought they would go when they died, into Abraham's bosom. This was a place of comfort. This was a closeness to Abraham. They prided themselves on having Abraham as their father in a spiritual way. When they died, they thought that they would be going to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. And so we see here the two places here within that place of Hades, and perhaps they thought that they would be going to Abraham's bosom. But I think the Lord, in their attitude towards the Lord Jesus was talking about another destination for them. I think that's what is understood in my understanding of this context. He says, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. And so the Lord Jesus was going to go to Abraham's bosom. And they, in their attitude towards the Lord, they wanted to kill him. Their present attitude towards the Lord, well, they wouldn't be going to the same place. And it's very true that it is possible that, you know, we don't all go to that nice place, to that good place. We call it heaven, Abraham's bosom, in the context, Abraham's bosom. But in the meaning of, in generally speaking, heaven, you would think about that. We all cannot go there unless we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. And so he is talking about going away, and they would seek him eventually, but you know, think that would be a good thing. But in this context here, they're going to seek him after. They're going to try to find out who he was. This little phrase here, you will seek me, means that there was opportunity for them to realize who he was. But that opportunity was right in front of them to grab that and to hold it and to take advantage of it. But then he was going to go, and they would still try to seek. See, they were still seeking something after he went. And they couldn't find it, but yet it was right there in front of them. And so there's this it wasn't a genuine search that they were experiencing, that they were doing. It would be an empty pursuit, because he was already there and he would go away. And where he was going, they couldn't come. But they would want to find something more after him, because he wasn't it, according to them at the time. And so this was a futile seeking in their lives. And so we can miss that opportunity to see who the Lord really is, can't we? It would be unsuccessful in their pursuits, and they would die in their sin. And so just a few comments about dying in your sin. In the Jewish context, the way to worship God, as they learned, was to take an animal and to sacrifice it. And God had said, do this, and then the sin, your sin will go on the animal will die and take care of your sin, and you're free. And they had to do this repeatedly. And to die in their sin would mean that they didn't take this step at all. And they could perhaps have no covering for their sin, no appeasement for their sin, and then perhaps die in that condition. And here the Lord says that you're going to die in your sin. And that's a tragic state of affairs. To die in your sin was to mean that the condition was set, that you didn't have any covering at all, no forgiveness for your sin. You would assume the guilt of your sin yourself, and you'd be shut out from the presence of the Lord. And then the only way that you'd be able to get out of this predicament was to, in verse 24, believe that I am. Believe in the Jesus Christ, that he was the one God had sent. And if you believe and trust in him, then you would not die in your sins. But it is possible to be in this tragic state of affairs where you're going to die. And that means you don't have any choice. You don't have any way of changing the condition. Where I go, you cannot come. That's where he was going to go. Jesus was going to come. But in that present state, in their heart and state and their attitude towards the Lord at that time, they would not go to Abraham's bosom. And yet they called Abraham their father. Abraham, they called themselves descendants of Abraham, yet they wouldn't go where the Lord was going to go. And they would die in their sins if they didn't have, if they didn't believe and trust in Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. Now, as we go to the next little section here, in verse 27, they did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know, here's the other phrase here, then you will know that I am. And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. And as he spoke these words, many believed him. And so we start to get a little bit of buy-in here now, don't we? They're starting to maybe understand something of this person. Something was being attractive to them. Something that they were hearing was attractive to them. And I don't think they fully understood what it meant to be lifted up, when the Son of Man would be lifted up. Of course, in our understanding and comparing scripture and all that stuff, we would understand that this would be the cross. Eventually, they would understand that this would be the cross. But I think more so that they were just, maybe their belief, not that they saw the cross in this verse here, but I think they saw the amazing relationship between the Father and the Son. See, Jesus Christ, he was hugely invested in the Son. The Father was hugely invested in the Son. The Son was hugely invested in the Father, back and forth. We talk about families here today. They were the epitome of Father and Son relationship. And so that was attractive to them. They thought that they had that same experience in their lives when they talked about Abraham, but it wasn't to be so. But anyways, they were, I think, enamored by this fact that, you know, here was someone who was willing to sacrifice, willing to listen to everything that his Father taught him, and it was only those things that was taught him that he spoke. And this Son here was so energetic to please his Father, he would do always those things that please him. And so, unfortunately, it would be after the cross. It says here, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. It would be after the cross had taken place and the Christ's work on the cross that they would realize that, yes, this indeed was not just Jesus, but this was God himself. This was someone to be reckoned with. But I don't know if they really saw it then at this time, but they did have a huge respect for the way that the Lord talked about this Father that he recognized to be his. And they admired that relationship. They thought they had the same thing. And I think maybe it was a superficial belief, but the way to Abraham then is to believe in Jesus Christ and you won't die in your sins, to get an attraction for him. The second section here, is in verses 48 to 49. Sorry, 31, sorry. The next section here is 31 to 47. And we're going to talk about a true son, the need for a change of relationship, the need for a change of relationship. Now, the Pharisees here, remember their hostile nature. Remember their oppositional nature about the Lord Jesus. This is happening in the context of a temple. And yet there's just huge negative comments being passed from the Pharisees to this man in front of them. They're still trying to figure out who he is. And they want to defend themselves. And it seemed to be that the covering was coming off a little bit. They were starting to see the light of the Lord Jesus. The Lord challenges them, and they put up a little front there in verse 33. They say, "We are Abraham's descendants, and have never been in bondage." Well, the Lord just previous to that talk about a freedom, talks about knowing the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they were thinking, well, you know what? We already got freedom. We're Abraham's descendants, and I don't know if they ever looked around, because they couldn't do anything on their own. The Romans were in control. And yet in a godly context, perhaps they thought they were free. They could reign wherever they wanted to do. Abraham was their father. They were already free. But the Lord says, you have no idea what freedom is like. And if they could just look around in the physical context, they would understand that. But in a spiritual context, they were not free. And so they needed a change of relationship from a slave to a son. What were they, slave or free, as the Lord goes on here? He brings in the context of the house, the Jewish household. And the Jewish home consisted of a father, consisted of a son and heirs, consisted of slaves, and perhaps multiple generations. It was seen as a community as well, a house of community. And within the home you had these. So this is where the Lord is talking about. And he's relating to them their experiences that they would see in an everyday life. And he was trying to point out to them that, you know, they were slaves to their sin. It says, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave, in verse 35, does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. And so he's talking to them about their relationship. Were they really true descendants of the Lord? I just want to bring us back to what James was talking about last week in the start of James chapter 8. Remember the woman who was caught in adultery. And she was brought before the Lord, and the Pharisees were there. Remember how oppositional they were. They wanted to kill him. There was no friendliness here. And I don't know how that sides with good religion. But anyways, they wanted to just expose this woman in front of the Lord and see what he would do. And just backing up to John chapter 8, and let's look at John chapter 8, just in the context there. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up. So then they're crowded around this woman, and they're waiting with bated breath to see what the Lord would do to this woman caught in adultery. And again, we wonder, okay, where was the man at this point in time? But anyways, we'll put that aside. And this is what I want to kind of look at is verse 8. And he stooped down on the road and wrote on the ground, verse 9. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Now, I quote this verse just to point out the slavery of sin. The slavery of sin. They did not have a choice but to leave the Lord. It was the slavery to their sin, the conviction of their conscience that they were indeed sinners. No one had to tell them. They were going after someone else, but in their own mind, they thought, we cannot stand here because we're sinners as well. We cannot pick up a stone and throw it at this woman, because that would imply we're not the same as her, but yes, we are. And so they were forced to leave the Lord Jesus, and forced to leave his presence. The captivity of it was their conscience that captivated, that held them captive to behave in a certain way. And the Lord Jesus points this out. Remember, he's not talking about Christians here. He's talking to Pharisees who wanted to kill him. And because you wanted to commit a sin, guess what? You're a slave of sin. I just showed it to you. You showed it to me, really. You set up the object lesson. And the way it panned out wasn't according to what you were thinking. It didn't pan out the way you thought it would, but it shows you that you were a slave of sin. Jesus Christ comes in here and he says, you're not really a true descendant. You're a slave. But here's how to become a true descendant, a true son that just doesn't stay in the house temporarily, but lives in the house, can stay in the house, has the rights of the house, have a property right to be there. That's what Jesus Christ wants to do. He says, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And he speaks to the context of the house and the Jewish understanding of that time. They thought they were descendants, but no, they weren't. They weren't descendants of the true Abraham, the spiritual Abraham. They needed a change of relationship. Keep your hand here. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I'll just read it for you. 3:26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So how to become a true Abrahamic seed, a descendant, is to put your faith and trust in Christ, and then you're really one of Abraham's seeds, right? You're a descendant of him. You're a son. Verse 7 of chapter 4, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. And he was trying to point that out, that they needed a change of relationship. And I think what I'll do, I'll just briefly mention the next two points in this section here, but they said that they were descendants of Abraham. Abraham was their father, yet their works didn't pan out to support that. You would think that you would want to be that one that pleased his father all the time, but they weren't acting like Abraham did. So that's the Lord who was trying to point that out. If they could only identify with their own consciences, that would spell that out too. You're not acting like Abraham did. You claim Abraham as your father. Well, don't you want to please your father? In verse 39, it says, Abraham is our father. Their works did not support it. You want to kill me, he said. My word has no place in you. Are you really acting like your father would act? We want to do things that the positive things that our fathers do. We want to behave like that, don't we? We want to mimic those things and bring those forward. And that was precious. Whoever sort of acted to please Abraham in their context was doing a great thing. But they weren't. And the Lord was showing them that. And then he says in verse 41, we have one father. So they were claiming the fact that, you know what, Jesus, you're the father that you come from is confusing. You know, you were sort of, Mary was pregnant before Joseph, kind of, you and Joseph were a thing. So how did that happen? You know, so they were bringing back the idea of fornication and trying to question the origin of the father of the Lord Jesus. And it says here in verse 42, it's a precious verse that I, precious little phrase that I kind of, it kind of jumped out at me here in verse 42, for I proceeded forth and came from God. What is he saying there? He came from the heart of God. And yet in verse 44, they were doing things of their father, the devil, the Pharisees. And it was an origin there of evil. And they were of the father, of the father, the devil, and the Lord proceeded from the heart of the father. A couple of different origins there. They needed another father. They needed to change of their father. And so, for the sake of time, I'm just going to jump forward to the last section. What he does here now in this last section, in verses 48 to 59. Again, they ask, here it comes in verse 53. They say, you know, are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? Now he brings in the idea of death and what that means to trust in his word. Are you going to physically die? Are you going to, or not? And they're starting to question that. And they're kind of, you know, who is this guy to say these things? Who is this guy to kind of say these words and say you're not going to die? Are you greater than father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Again, in the short context of conversation, this short conversation here, we have this question arise again. Who do you make yourself out to be? And in the context of the Pharisees, in the context of Jewish faith, the Lord Jesus brings Abraham, their most coveted person, highly esteemed person. He uses him, as one of the best examples of Abraham finding Christ. So Christ makes an example out of their best example of faith. He makes an example of Abraham's faith. And so they thought he was a Samaritan, something from an impure faith. They thought he had a demon. You're saying such profound things that it's got to be of evil origin. But he comes in and he says, you know what, I'm going to use what you revere to be the best thing. And I'm going to use him to show to you that he believed in me as he was living his life in the Old Testament. And so in the Old Testament, it says here that your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day in verse 56, and he saw it and was glad. He says, I want you to follow Abraham's faith. Yeah, the way he did it. Because when he lived his life, he rejoiced to see my day. What was the my day? Well, all during Abraham's life, Genesis 12:3, God promises a descendant through Abraham. And Abraham said, I don't know how that's going to happen. Genesis 21, a child now is born out of barrenness, life out of death. And then Abraham, Mount Moriah, Abraham sees a pattern there as he was asked to give up his son to sacrifice, but then God had provided something else for him. God had made a provision so that Abraham would not have to provide a sacrifice for himself. So he sees something there. And then in Hebrews 11:3, there's a commentary there. It says, having seen the promises afar off, he embraced them. He saw them and was glad. During his life, Abraham was not perfect. There were times he didn't do those things that pleased his father. But during his life, there's these times where he saw Christ in his life in the Old Testament. He saw it and was glad. I am using what you revere as a spiritual hero. And I'm saying, do what he did to the Pharisees. Christ was involved in Abraham's story. And I like this little phrase here, and was glad. These two words here, was glad. He saw it and was glad. What does that mean? It means a calmness to his soul. It means well off. It means thriving. So the input of Christ into his life as he lived, Abraham lived, was giving him this thrivingness, was giving him this well-offness in his life. Christ was involved in his story back then. He rejoiced to see my day. Abraham has such an appreciation for the Lord's work in his life. He says, I'm going to rejoice in that. I'm going to be glad in that. And that's what happened. And Christ is giving a testimony of what Abraham was experiencing during his life. Smart of the Lord to bring in that person there in this context to communicate to these Pharisees. And then he brings up the last phrase here, before Abraham was, I am. And that I am statement is tricky, isn't it? We wouldn't talk that way. In Exodus 3:14, it talks about the relationship that the God of the fathers had with the children of Israel. And Moses was wondering, okay, who do I tell the children of Israel that is sending me to them to kind of do this magnificent work now, to follow the God in such a profound way? Who do I tell them sent me? You know, what is his name? And so God says, I want you to tell the people that I am who I am. And that means the verb I am who I am means to be, just to be present. It also means to be self-existent, to be eternal, to be never changing. And he was so present in their lives back then in Exodus. And it would speak that basically he was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And so when this term was brought forward in the New Testament now, they would understand this as Moses saying this, but now the Lord is saying this, and it's all coming back to them. They're basically saying, wait a minute. He's saying he's equal with the God of Abraham. He is the God of Abraham. This man standing right in front of us is the God of Abraham. How can that be? We just ask him, are you greater? Yes, he is. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is how they understood this context. Very profound statement. Before Abraham was, I am. And they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. They still did not get it. And I think in this way that God is resisting using his deity to pass through them. How is it that, you know, you're so involved in conversation, heated conversation, and they take up stones to throw at him, how does he just pass by? How does he just leave? I don't understand that. But he went out of the temple. I think in some ways, he's now hiding maybe his deity. Like he tried to express it. He tried to tell them in many different ways. I am. I am. I am. But he just kind of just leaves. I mean, if he was to manifest that true power and authority, there wouldn't be anybody standing there. I think about that humbleness for the Lord just to kind of not exercise the full right of that and to just pass by them, going through the midst of them, and so pass by. Next week, we're going to learn here is a blind person who cannot see, but does see through the eye of faith, Jesus for who he is. And anyways, it's an ongoing thing that they were trying to identify who Jesus was. And today in this life as well, we're trying to figure out perhaps who Jesus really was. Today he's saying that he's the great I am. He's worthy of trusting for salvation from our sins, so we don't die in that awful state of having to answer for our sin. We see him up on the cross and we say, only God could go that far for me, die on the cross. He is the great I am. And then he's worthy of us following his faith. Abraham followed Christ, really. We are to follow Christ. Why? Because he's the I am. He's the ever-present. What does it say in the Psalms? A very present help in trouble. He is from eternity past. He goes forward. There's no time to him. He's timeless. But you know what? He's ever-present in each of our situations in life now. It means we can just call him right away. He's right there. And so that's who we are to come to. And that's who we are coming to, is a person who is worthy to be trusted that way. And so the way to the Lord is through faith and trust in Christ. And the change of relationship that we need. We might be slaves to sin, but we want to be sons of him. And we're going to trust in Christ for that. And then to follow Abraham's lead on the faith that he experienced and enjoyed. He rejoiced to see that he rejoiced in his salvation. He rejoiced in his life lived with God. And so we should as well. We'll be glad if we do. It's a calmness that it gives us, and we're well off. We're well off. We have a hope that goes beyond this world, and every day he can be with us in the present, a very present help, and we will thrive. We will thrive. Doesn't mean monetarily, no, but spiritually, we will thrive. So anyways, that's what God has presented me with today, and I hope that you can gain from these words, and we'll just leave it at that today. Dear God and Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this time where the Lord Jesus confronted opposition. And he had the true Father. And yet he was questioned. And as he spoke to them, he just told them what he was listening to. Why? Because he was from heaven. It says, you do not believe. Why? Because I tell you the truth. That's it. So if we sense today that the Lord is telling us the truth from the Word, we pray for help to believe it. There are many excuses of why we don't believe, but sometimes it's just because he tells us the truth. And so, Father in heaven, may we know who Jesus Christ is and take him and enjoy him for what he has done for us and throughout life every day. We're so happy, Lord, that we see just even a glimpse of this man who walked before us, that he is the I am. He is in every one of our situations presently. He's in the darkness. He's in the recklessness. He's in the indecision. And so, Father in heaven, we just pray that we would reach out to him by faith and take him for who he is today. God, help us to understand who this man was, and through belief and trust in his word, come to a saving faith of him today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.